Good morning. I'm here to bring your Bible reading, but before I read, let's pray. It's a challenging verse. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the words that you have printed that you have given to us. I pray the Spirit can come to open our hearts to what is read. I pray that I might read clearly. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and those who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanadar, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." They bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatai, Jodiah, Maaseiah, Keltiah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Keliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Thanks be to God.
For Lyndall, how good she do with all the names? It's difficult. Say it loud, say it confidently, and no one will know you got it wrong. That's it. I'm excited to be here this morning. It's really good. It's a new year, time to celebrate. I hope you've had a great Christmas and New Year's, and it's good to be back at church. I've had a couple of weeks off, so it's nice to be back. But let's pray before we get into this message, because I think God has something really important that he wants to share with us this morning about celebration. So would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you are a good God, and every good gift comes from you. And we want to remember you this morning and what you've done in our lives. And so as we gather here, would you speak to us? Would my words fall to the ground and your words be lifted up, God? Holy Spirit, be present here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if there's anything my fiance Eleanor has taught me, and let's be honest, there's a lot of things, one of them would be the art of celebration. I mean, I always considered myself to be a pretty good celebrator, but have you ever had one of those moments where you think that you're pretty good at something? It might be a musical instrument, it might be like working out at the gym, at soccer, the sport, whatever it is, but then someone else comes along who is just she's just a bit better than you. And you're like, how good's the sound of kids in church? Yeah, right? Kids are awesome. Love it. They know how to celebrate. But you think you're good at something, and then someone else comes along and they're that bit better than you. And you're like, oh, yeah, I've got a long way to go. This is how I feel when it comes to celebration when I look at me and my fiance. I mean, she goes above and beyond to make other people feel special. Birthdays are a prime example of this. Like last year, she burst into, like, basically kicked down my bedroom door with, like, balloons, helium balloons in the shape of dinosaurs. If you know anything about me, I really like dinosaurs, so I was stoked. She's put on elaborate dinners with my favorite meals. She's gone around to several stores looking for my favorite cake, a Woolworths caramel mud. It's cheap, but man, they're good. And to top this off, she's also a fantastic gift giver. Like, because for her, and to this day, I cannot comprehend this, but it's more than about just receiving the gift. It's about the experience that you have when you open the gift. So a couple of Christmases ago, I got given this crate, and it was just put down in front of me, like homemade, nailed shut on every corner, and I'm like, what do I do with this? And then she brings out a crowbar, and I have to, like, crack the crate open, because inside she's filled it with, like, manly-related gifts, and so she thought, like, the way that you can open a manly-related present is by cracking it open with a crowbar. And so, like, she's really good at this, but the only downside about this is, what do you do when you have to celebrate the master celebrator? I feel a lot of pressure when it comes to celebrating my fiance, because for Eleanor, it's all about the details. She's into the details, where, I'll be honest, I'm not a details kind of person. I struggle to use wrapping paper, whilst Eleanor has a whole, like, box dedicated to giving gifts and wrapping gifts. You should have seen me this Christmas. I was running around Christmas Eve, looking for a ribbon, just one ribbon, because I wanted to make her present look nice and pretty, and I just don't have the stuff for it. And you've got to understand, like, for me to put a ribbon on something, I've come a long way, because once you got to understand where I came from, right? Because one year, I couldn't find any gift wrapping paper, and so for my mum's present, I was like, what can I wrap it in? I was looking through drawers, I pulled out Glad Wrap. I wrapped my mum's Christmas present in Glad Wrap. So this is a big deal for me. I couldn't find anything. And so I found a gift that she'd recently given to me, and there was still, like, the ribbon on it. And so I took the ribbon off and re-gifted it to her. She didn't say anything, but I'm sure she noticed. She's a detail person. But what I'm trying to say is that it's harder than what she makes it look. And I mean, I want to celebrate my fiance, and I think that I'm gaining an understanding of what she likes and what she's into, but it isn't necessarily my specialty. And I find it difficult in life to actually stop and celebrate. How many of you find it difficult to stop and celebrate the victories in your life? Because I know for myself, I have a tendency to get one thing done, and I'm like, all right, what's next on my to-do list? What else do I have to do? And I bring this up because we're in a series called Forgotten Rhythms, and we're looking at the rhythms that will not only help keep us sane through this next year, but will create space for God to move in our lives. And I feel that celebration needs to be not just something that happens here and there, rather it's a rhythm that we continually need to implement in our lives. But celebration's an interesting thing, right? Because anyone who's leading someone or in charge of something or trying to move something forward, even if it's just your own life, constantly plays this tension between how much celebration should I have, and how much correction should I have? Because if all we do is celebrate, then we're never going to get anything done. But if all we do is correct, 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 then people break. I think of a coach. If all they ever did was correct, 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 then the team actually loses confidence because they don't celebrate the victories. And when you lose confidence, then you're not able to function at the level of your calling or your true competency. And so this morning we're in the book of Nehemiah. And a bit of background so we can understand what's going on. The home of Nehemiah's ancestors is Jerusalem, the holy city of the Israelites, God's chosen people. And approximately 150 years before the events of Nehemiah take place, Israel and Jerusalem were destroyed by the major power at the time, Babylon. The city was wiped out and its people taken into exile. And the books of Nehemiah and Ezra tell us the story about the people returning to their homeland 150 years later. Now, what Nehemiah did when he returned was nothing short of incredible, because Nehemiah was in charge of the construction. He was a bit of a tradie. And with the help of God, he managed to do what no one else was willing or able to do in over a century and a half. Nehemiah was able to rally the people together and rebuild the city walls in 52 days. Now, walls are extremely important at the time because they were your measure of defense. And, well, if you didn't have walls, that means that other nations could come and take you easily. So the walls were a big deal. And Nehemiah managed to rebuild the walls so quickly that the Bible tells us that once he did it so quickly that everyone recognized that God had helped him. Now, Nehemiah faced opposition when he did this. People wanted to stop him from rebuilding the walls. So what I'm telling you is if God wants to do something through you, don't ever think that you're not going to have opposition. But when God is on our side, no matter what opposition comes our way, he will see us through it. And so Nehemiah got through this opposition. He was able to overcome, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, and they celebrated. And we read this in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate. In the presence of the men, women, and others who could listen, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. It's the first day of the seventh month, and this is significant because for Israel, this was basically their New Year's Day. And so they celebrated it. They took off the day off work. They gathered to enjoy the festivities. There was a massive feast, and instead of a huge fireworks display, they blew trumpets. It was called the Feast of Trumpets. But something that was a bit different to how we celebrate today is they pulled out the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they read it from daybreak until noon. How many of you think that you could sit here and listen to me preach for 8 hours today? Not seeing any hands. Good. Good. We're all honest this morning. That's good. I struggle to listen to myself for 8 hours. But it's like really? They did that? But the nation of Israel was so moved by what God had done amongst them that they couldn't help but celebrate. And they were excited for what God was going to do next. And think about it. This is a big deal for them because for 150 years, they didn't celebrate in Jerusalem. They had no festivities. This is the first time. And I mean, They celebrated for 7 days straight, the Bible tells us in verse 18, an entire week. And why could they celebrate? Because they had the walls. They had protection. They had a foundation. They were moving back home. And this is a cause for great celebration. But if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, well, you know, that's great that you've got your walls, but, you know, you've still got a whole city to rebuild. Why are you celebrating now? Like, why don't you start building on more homes? Because a lot of people were still living in tents at the time. What about the education system? Where are the schools? The hospital? The local corner store? Like, we've still got a long way to go. Why are we celebrating now? And I heard a really important question posed not that long ago. And the question was this: how do you have a contentment in your life without becoming complacent? How do you have a contentment in your life without becoming complacent? And this question really resonated with me because I feel this is the tension that I constantly play within myself. Because this is most likely why I've historically never been a great celebrator. Because I worry that if I stop for too long and I celebrate, I'm going to miss the next opportunity. Or someone's going to leapfrog me and take the opportunities that I wanted. So I'll have a tendency just to skip the celebration altogether and move on to the next thing. Okay, walls are done, what's next? Let's get the school built, let's get the hospital done, corner store. And what I'll do is I'll pick a certain point of arrival and then I go, I'll celebrate then. Then. That moment in time is when I'll celebrate. I think all of us have a then moment. It might be a weight goal. It might be a bank balance, a house in the right location, a relationship status. We all tend to have a then. I'll celebrate then. The funny thing, though, about then is that then constantly changes the further that we go along in life. As soon as you start to reach X amount of money, you extend it out and you get to that point and then you go, oh, but then I'll celebrate when I get there. Then, and it keeps moving and going forward. And for some of us, we can look back on where we've came from and we never actually thought that we'd make it to the point that we are now. Right? You go, I never thought that I would be here. I never could have imagined that I'd be here right now. But somewhere along the journey to get to where we are, we became so fixated on what was next that we never had the time or the energy to celebrate where we are now, to where God has brought us today. But Nehemiah and the priest Ezra get that it's important to celebrate the progress. Because it would have been easy for them to say, you know what, we haven't celebrated our New Year's in 150 years. There's a lot of work that still needs to be done. It's okay if we miss it this year. But they didn't do that. They said, no, we need to stop and celebrate this moment. And we continue on in verse 4. And it says, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. They built a platform for the occasion. They built a stage. And what we can see happening here in this text is two things. You've got celebration, but you've also got sacrifice. One without the other is not sustainable. It's not sustainable to have all sacrifice, no celebration. It's also not sustainable to have all celebration and no sacrifice. You can dance around all you want to after you've scored your try, but at some point you got to get back out onto the field because the other team is getting ready to kick off. And there's an entire generation that's growing up where everything is instantaneous for them. Information, friends, entertainment, all literally at their fingertips. But not everything in life is instant. Because we have a culture now where everyone wants the trophy without doing the training. They want the house that their parents had, but they don't want to put in the work to get it. We want the celebration without the sacrifice. And I might be talking to a younger generation here. But this is so important. We can't have celebration without sacrifice. Some of you are still celebrating the Cronulla Sharks premiership win. Yeah. But would the celebrations have been as good if there wasn't 50 years of sacrifice that went into winning those premiership? Nehemiah recognizes the great sacrifices they've made. He says, no, we need to stop now and celebrate. And yes, it was the Feast of Trumpets. It was a special day. But you know what they were required to do on that day? They were required to make burnt offerings and blow trumpets. They didn't need all the other bells and whistles. They didn't need to party for 7 days straight. But they did. And what I'm trying to say is this. You don't need a special day to celebrate how far God has brought you. You just go, no, you know what? I'm going to celebrate today. I'm going to go buy myself some balloons. I'm going to go get myself a caramel mud cake. I'm going to put some candles on it. And I'm going to celebrate what God has done in my life. I'm going to declare that today is a special day. Because if we don't celebrate where God has brought us, we won't have the strength to do what he's calling us to do next. Nehemiah stops and celebrates the walls so that they'll have the strength to rebuild the city. And in our lives, I believe this is true regardless of age, that there's always a distance between where we are and where we want to be. And I mean, that's a good thing. Ambition is good. If we didn't have that, then we'd become complacent. But if we want the strength for the next step, then we need to stop and build a platform where we are and celebrate. It's about looking at where you are and being content with where God has brought you. And saying, you know what? I might still have a long way to go. I've still got goals that I want to achieve, but this ain't bad. Where I'm now, this ain't bad. Where God wants to take me will be better, but for now, this ain't bad. And so celebrate where you are. It's about celebrating in stages. I mean, this is how God created the world, right? God didn't wait until the final day of creation to celebrate. He celebrated in stages. On the first day, he created light. And he looked at him and he went, oh, that's good. That's good. Like, I did a good job there. Then a couple of days later, he creates animals. He goes, oh, that's good. That's good. I like what I've done. And then he creates people and surveys everything he's done. He says, that's very good. He celebrates in stages. What about Luke 15 where Jesus says there'll be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner coming to repentance? Just one? And they're hosting a celebration in the heavenly realms? You don't have to finish the task to celebrate, but rejoice in the progress that you've made. We need to create a rhythm of celebration in our lives if we want to have sustainable strength. And I mean, we all know how to do this instinctively. I mean, look at little kids. Little kids, and they're learning to walk. And you look at it and you're like, they're trying to get up and stand, and they're like falling over, and they're a bit of a blubbering mess. But they're doing their best, and we look at them and go, well done. Well done, you're doing so well. It's like, not really. I'm not gonna put you in a race. You're so far from ready to to do any of the things that life requires of you, but we still celebrate. Why? Because we understand the progress. We understand for them to get up and walk, we need to celebrate their small steps. And how do we get this when they're really young? But as we grow up, we kind of lose this idea that the same encouragement that that child needs to take the next step is the same way that we need to encourage ourselves to take the next step. Ezra and Nehemiah looked at the wall and said, you know what? It's a start. There's still decades of work to do, but this ain't bad. And it's okay to celebrate your small beginnings, because as you learn to celebrate your small beginnings, you realize that you have the strength to take the next step. And as you start to take the next step, you learn to take another step and another step. And that's when the devil starts to fear. Because God's doing something in your life. You are moving in the right direction. Everyone's got to start from somewhere. Might just be reading one of your Bible apps, verse of the day. Oh, celebrate that. What comes before that? What comes after that? And all of a sudden, you're reading. The more you celebrate your progress, the more you will stretch and grow. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not, you know, like, I just lost 2 kilos. I'm going to celebrate with a donut. Like, no, that's not going to work. It's like, I just lost 2 kilos, you know. Let's celebrate. I'm going to take myself down the beach. I'm going to go for a swim. That's much better. You can't celebrate paying off $50 on your credit card by charging $100 to it. It doesn't work like that. Remember, they rebuilt the wall before they built the platform. And don't wait for someone else to celebrate you either. Because if they miss it, if they don't get it, if they don't realize how far you've come, then you'll just wind up being discouraged if no one notices. Because there are times where people will celebrate you. I mean, you get a promotion, get married, graduate. But there'll be other times when no one sees how far you've come. But you know God sees it. And His mercies are new every day. Because every breath I breathe is a gift from God that's worth celebrating. My salvation is worth celebrating. His grace is worth celebrating. His love is worth celebrating. His hope is worth celebrating today. You don't need a special day to celebrate, because today is the day that the Lord has made. And the sun rose today, and God's doing something today as we celebrate Him and we celebrate where He's brought us. Because, you know, this message is not so much about how you celebrate externally. It's about how you decorate your insides, your heart. Because, I mean, we don't want to celebrate the parts of us that we're still working on. We don't want to celebrate the pain and the dysfunction in our lives. We don't want to celebrate the sins that Christ died to take away. Because, I mean, we all still wrestle with that to some degree. So when you create your platform, know that you're not finishing on this platform, but this platform will be a starting point. And despite the challenges that this new year might bring, you go, my celebration doesn't end here, it starts here. I'm moving on to the next step. I'm moving on to new things that God wants to do. And so what's the next step? We look at chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. in one like favorite Bible verse? Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. But he goes on and he says, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah says, you know, enjoy. Enjoy your good food and your sweet drinks. But he takes it a step further and says, send some to those who have nothing prepared. Because as powerful as it is to celebrate your own successes, it's even more powerful to celebrate somebody else. Don't just eat all the good stuff for yourself, because your strength, your joy, your encouragement, that's going to come as you start to give stuff away. Sometimes when you're discouraged, you need to take your mind off yourself, because there's always someone in a worse position than what you are. So you know what, today, I'm not going to wake up and wait for someone else to celebrate me. I'm not going to look for another reason to celebrate. I'm not going to wait till I reach my next benchmark. God, who can I celebrate today? Who can I encourage today? God, what can I do? Who can I send a text message to? Who can I call? Who can I encourage? Who can I make food for? Who can I serve? Who can I buy a gift for? Sometimes we just need to take a minute and celebrate someone else. It only takes a couple of minutes. Seriously, a text message, a phone call, with no hidden agenda, no earning brownie points. Just encourage someone because you want to celebrate them and celebrate what God's doing in their life. You want to know how you have joy? By sending joy into the world. You know, the joy of God is not to be found in what you receive or try to grasp from Him. It's found in what you give away. And when you truly find that joy, you recognize that God is faithful in every season. And even though we go through difficulties, through pain, through discouragement, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So when we do go through these difficult times, we can use our trials and our pain as building blocks to build a platform to stage our celebration, because we know that God is faithful through our sacrifice. And it's okay not to be there yet, not to be where you want to be, but rejoice over how far God has brought you. That we have a hope in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our blessed hope. That whoever calls on His name will be saved and will have a relationship with God our Father. So let's be a people this year that celebrate, that create a rhythm of celebration, so that we continually have the strength for the next step. That we continually have the strength to do the good works in which Christ has prepared in advance for us to do. To be carriers of His good news and bring joy to those around us and to celebrate others around us. Because He's the greatest celebrator. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You that You love us. Thank You that Your Son Jesus died for us, and that is the greatest means of celebration in and of itself. But we want to have sustainable strength so that others may know who Jesus is. So God, may we celebrate appropriately this year. May we not burn out, but stage our celebrations through our progress. In Jesus' name, amen.